John chapter 10. Very excited about this moment as we begin probably 9 or 10 weeks in John chapter 10 on Jesus Christ as He reveals Himself to us as the Good Shepherd in this allegory of the Good Shepherd. Of all the portraits of Jesus, one of the most striking and beloved is that of the Good Shepherd and ourselves as His sheep. And this image that we're going to see here in John chapter 10 demonstrates to us the personal care that Jesus has for His flock, the love that He has for us, the guidance that He guides us with, the vigilant protection that the shepherd has for the sheep, the Lord Jesus Christ has for us. And at the same time, we're going to see His authority, His oversight. Because the shepherd is not only the protector, but the shepherd is the one that's in authority, the one who is the overseer. So we're going to see all these aspects being brought out to us over the next several weeks. And I want to begin by reading verses 1 through 9 with you to get the broad picture. Begin by familiarizing ourselves with the imagery and the language that's used here in John chapter 10. As we read, I just want you to consider a few things. Who is it that the Lord is speaking to here? I mean, He's speaking to all of us, but who directly in the text is He speaking to? What is the sheepfold in this text? Who is it that climbs in another way in the text? Who is the doorkeeper? What's the significance of the door? And who are those that hear the voice of the shepherd? Now, we may have already preconceived ideas here, but I want to go into the text here, and as we read, keep those questions in mind. As we observe the text, we may have initial impressions. There's considerable disagreement, even among commentaries and preachers, about what the different points of the allegory represent. But I think if we examine this text in context, it'll bring out a lot of the points. A lot of these questions will be answered very clearly. Many of these points will be made clear. Let's begin by reading John chapter 10, verses 1 through 9. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter by the door into the fold of the sheep, but climbs up some other way, he is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is a shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he puts forth all of his own, he goes ahead of them, and the sheep follow him because they know his voice. A stranger they simply will not follow, but will flee from him because they do not know the voice of strangers. This figure of speech Jesus spoke to them, but they did not understand those things were which he had been saying to them. So Jesus said to them again, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep, and all who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. Chapter 10 opens up with these words, truly, truly, I say unto you. The Greek is amen, amen, lego humin. Verily, verily, I say unto you. We come across these words often in the Gospel of John. And they're always a situation where Jesus is going to call something. He's going to set apart what he's about to say from what he is saying. He's calling special attention to what he is about to say. It follows up something that he was saying, but now he's saying, listen to this. And I believe such is the case here. And if we just understand that man put the chapter verses and the chapter divisions and verses in there, God did not do that, it helps us to realize and understand the context in which Jesus is speaking about and who he is referring to in this allegory. Again, the chapter divisions, the fact that this is chapter 10, that's man-made. There's no indication that there's any break here from what Jesus was saying in the end of John chapter 9, verse 41. Chapter 10 opens with, verily, verily, I say unto you. There's never a situation in Scripture where Jesus opens a discourse with the words, verily, verily, I say unto you. It's usually at some point in the middle, he's already stated something, but now he wants to set apart what he's saying here. So who is he speaking to? Well, chapter 9 answers that. He's speaking to the Pharisees. And he will continue to be speaking to the Pharisees here and the group around him on that day, which for those of us who are with us in John chapter 9, remember that was around the Feast of Tabernacles, right after the Feast of Tabernacles. He's going to be speaking to them all the way up until verse 22 of John chapter 10, where it tells us clearly now there's a break. Because then it tells us, and the Feast of Dedication had come. Feast of Dedication is Hanukkah. That's in December. So this is occurring about 2 months prior to that. So let's backtrack a bit. Let's go back to John chapter 9, verse 35, and remind ourselves of the context of which the Good Shepherd parable is spoken. Verse 35 of John chapter 9. Jesus heard that they had put him, and the him here is, of course, the blind man who was born from blind from birth, whom Jesus gave his sight. Jesus heard that they had put him out, meaning the Pharisees had put him out of the temple. They cast him out. And finding him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" He answered, "Who is he, Lord, that I may believe?" Jesus said, "You have both seen him, and he is the one who is talking with you." And he said, "Lord, I believe," and he worshipped him. And Jesus said, "For judgment I've come into the world, that those who do not see may see, and that those who see may become blind." Those of the Pharisees who were with him heard these things and said to him, "We're not blind too, are we?" Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you'd have no sin. But since you say we see, your sin remains. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter by the door into the fold of the sheep, but climbs up some other way, is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out." Now you see how clearly the context tells us who he's talking to? It's so, but you know, we so often we break, you know, we stop our reading there and start the next chapter the next day, and we miss the whole thing there. You can easily see he's speaking to the Pharisees. He is contrasting himself as the true shepherd with the Pharisees, which are the false shepherds, the thieves and the robbers that came in another way. He's saying to the Pharisees who say they see, but in fact they're blind, "You're the thieves and you're the robbers." The sheepfold is the legalistic Jewish religious system that people were being delivered out of, the man being born blind being the perfect example of that. Some have argued the sheepfold is the church. Others say the sheepfold is heaven. Now, certainly the sheepfold is, there's a way that the sheepfold is the church. But in this parable, it doesn't make sense. Jesus doesn't go into the church and call people out of the church. Jesus doesn't go into heaven, to call people out of heaven. The context is very clearly here. Jesus is leaving the 99 to go to the minister, to this one blind man. And he seeks him out and he finds him after the synagogue casts him out. After the thieves and robbers cast him out. So context reveals that Christ is contrasting his own lawful, rightful position as the shepherd of Israel with the false shepherds. Turn to Luke 15. Luke 15 for a moment. Keep your place in John. We're going to come back, but I want to show you in Luke 15. Remember, the Pharisees unlawfully put the man born blind out of the synagogue. So he's contrasting himself there. Jesus demonstrates his shepherdly care. Verse 3 of Luke 15. So he told them a parable saying, "What man among you, if he has 100 sheep and has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open pasture and go after the one which is lost until he finds it?" This is our Lord. He seeks out the one. Jesus' action in finding this man who was cast out of the synagogue demonstrates that he is the true shepherd. And he is leading his sheep out of bondage. Out of that religious ritual regulations that the Pharisees had at that time. Just as Moses was a shepherd of Israel, the same way Moses led the children of Israel out of bondage, out of Egypt. So as Moses was a shepherd, he was. The man born blind, he's the example of every other Israelite that was being led out at that time, who heard the voice of the Lord calling. He's the sheep. He's the sheep in this allegory. To the one whom Jesus calls out by name, And he hears his voice and he follows. So the man born blind is an example of the sheep. It's likely that John, the gospel writer here, John, sees a link here between the Old Testament descriptions of God as the shepherd. Because remember, the whole context of the whole gospel of John is what? To reveal, first of all, that we might know the way, that he is the Messiah, the Son of God. So it's likely that John is using here the good shepherd, the picture of the good shepherd, to show us that Jesus is indeed the shepherd of the scriptures, of the Hebrew scriptures of the Old Testament, which is the Lord. Psalm 23, verse 1. The Lord is my shepherd. Adonai, Yahweh, is my shepherd. Psalm 79, verse 13. So we are your people, the sheep of your pasture. The Lord is the shepherd. Psalm 80, verse 1. Oh, give ear, shepherd of Israel, you who lead Joseph like a flock, you who are enthroned above the cherubim, shine forth. Psalm 95, verse 7. For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture, the sheep of his hand. Isaiah 40, verse 11. Like a shepherd, he will tend his flock, and in his arms he will gather the lambs and carry them in his bosom, and he will gently lead the nursing ewes. We read earlier in the beautiful chapter in Ezekiel chapter 34. You know, I want you to turn there so that we could see it again with our eyes. So Ezekiel 34, verse 15. Ezekiel 34, 15. The Lord is speaking. I will feed my flock, and I will lead them to rest, declares the Lord. You see the kind, tender-hearted, loving care that the Lord has for his people. That kind-hearted, tender, loving care that the Lord has for his people is contrasted in the Hebrew Scriptures to the evil shepherds. In Jeremiah 23, verse 1, it says, woe to the shepherd who are destroying and scattering the sheep of my pasture, declares the Lord. Look at verse 2 and 3 right there in Ezekiel 34. Thus says the Lord God, woe, shepherds of Israel who have been feeding themselves, should not the shepherds feed the flock? Zechariah 11 is another chapter. Verse 17, woe to the worthless shepherds who leave the flock. And the result of that behavior of the evil, worthless shepherd is that they scatter, the flock scatters. 1 Kings 22:17 says, I saw all Israel scattered on the mountains like a sheep who had no shepherd. Zechariah 13, verse 7, strike the shepherd that the sheep may be scattered. Affliction comes when the shepherd is struck. Zechariah 10, verse 2. For the teraphim speak iniquity, and the diviners see lying visions and tell false dreams. They comfort in vain. Therefore the people wander like a sheep. They are afflicted because there is no shepherd. And we're going to get into this more in the coming weeks as we look at the aspects and attributes of the good shepherd. Next week, looking at Psalm 23. The following week, looking at the attributes of the shepherd. And the week after that, contrasting him with the attributes of the hireling. We're going to unfold this as we go along. But suffice it to say here that Israel was looking for a shepherd to come. And we read earlier the messianic prophecy from verses 23 and 24 of Ezekiel 34. When he says, I will set over them one shepherd, my servant David. That's a prophecy of the Messiah to come, the son of David. Of course, that was written after David died. The picture here is not that David is coming back to life, but that the son of David was coming. When the Lord installs him, I will set over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he will feed them, and he will feed them himself and be their shepherd. And I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David will be the prince among them. I, the Lord, have spoken. And while God is going to send the true shepherd to his people, at the same time, the religious leaders here who are hostile to Jesus, they're trying to illegitimately gain control through force, through intimidation here. And we see this here in Ezekiel 34, that the shepherdly responsibility of the Messiah is twofold. One is, he's going to feed them. But he's also what? The prince. See, and that is the twofold responsibility of the shepherd. Whether you're talking about a literal physical shepherd among sheep, or you're talking about a pastor of a congregation, this is the twofold thing that Jesus does for us. What is it? He feeds and he leads. He's the shepherd who feeds the flock, And then he also is the prince among them. In the same way, shepherds did that. They fed the flock. They made sure the flock could eat. But they also led the flock. They went on ahead to lead the flock with the staff in hand as they followed. That's what Jesus does for us today. He feeds us the Word of God. The Word of God is manna. We feed on that. But then also he leads us. He guides us. He gives us direction. Now with that background and understanding of the context, let's turn back to John 10, verse 1. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter by the door into the fold of the sheep, but climbs up some other way is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. This is the contrast here. How are you entering the sheepfold? With the right and just authority of the shepherd through the door, or with those who are surely not shepherds climbing in some other way for whatever purpose that may be? The so-called shepherds of Israel who cast the blind man out of the synagogue, they had made a policy, if you remember back in John chapter 9, they had a policy that they would cast out any of those who followed him. Anyone who believed that Jesus was the Messiah was to be cast out of the synagogue. These were the thieves and robbers. And these are two distinct terms in Greek, thieves and robbers. One refers to the devious, underhanded, crafty nature of the thief. And then the other one, the outright dishonesty and even violent nature of the robber. Thieves and robbers. Kind of like that's like the twofold of the false shepherd. Thieves and robbers as compared to leading and feeding of the real shepherd. Verse 3. To him, that is the shepherd, the doorkeeper opens and the sheep hear his voice and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. Now this introduces another character into the midst, into the allegory here. The doorkeeper, the porter, the one who opens up the door, was confirmed, yeah, that's the shepherd, and he opens up the door. He's a man who's given charge to lock and unlock. There were these large sheep pens, and what would happen is different shepherds at times, many times, the shepherd would spend the night with his sheep in the feeding grounds. They would have these large open areas with stone all around and a door, and the shepherd would lie down in front of the door so that the sheep couldn't get out and no wolves would ever try to get in, and then he would sleep there while the sheep would be sleeping in the fold. But from time to time, when the shepherd had other responsibilities to take care of, they had large sheep pens and they would bring their sheep to those pens, and there'd be a doorkeeper there who could not unlock the door until he heard the voice of the shepherd. When he heard the shepherd come to call his sheep, he would let them in. And this was a place where several folds would kind of be together in one large pen. And there's various speculation as to who is this doorkeeper in this allegory. I think they're all possible and all good. One, some say it's the Holy Spirit. And certainly the Holy Spirit does have a role in bringing us to Jesus. Some say it was John the Baptist. And definitely John the Baptist was the first one in bringing people to Jesus. Others say it's the preacher, the minister of the word. It's not 100% clear here who, if anyone, the doorkeeper represents. You know, it doesn't have to represent someone, but it could. And those are some of the possibilities. It was someone who vouched for the shepherd. Someone who presented the shepherd to the sheep. Didn't say a word, but presented the shepherd to the sheep. And certainly, the Holy Spirit, John the Baptist, the preacher of the word are all examples of that. I want to look at that third one for just for a moment, the preacher of the word. The book of Ecclesiastes was written by Solomon. But you know what Solomon calls himself in verse 1 of chapter 1 of the book of Ecclesiastes? The preacher. He says this is the word of the preacher. Chapter 12 of the book of Ecclesiastes, in the words of the preacher, he writes, "The words of the wise are goads, a rod to spur on animals. The words of the wise are goads given to him by the one shepherd." I looked at that and I said, well, this is exactly what the message preached is. This is what the sermon is. The message preached, the sermon is to be a goad. It's to be a rod to spur us on in the things of God. It's to spur us on to study the scriptures. It's to spur us on to apply the word of God to our lives. It's to spur us on. It's to reprove us of if there's sin or disobedience or wrong attitudes. It's anything that we need to confess or repent of. It's to spur us on. It's to train us in the ways of righteousness. That's why it's so important also that every sermon points to Christ. No matter what it is, whether it be a passage out of the Old Testament, or whether it be a didactic epistle, whatever it is, the sermon whether it's an allegory, whether it's theological, whether it's verse by verse, whether it's topical, whatever the case is, it must point to the one shepherd. Because if that man who is delivering the word is the man who is just opening up the door, then it's only to hear the voice of the shepherd. So if I stand up here and spend a lot of time talking about myself, then I point to myself. If I spend a lot of time talking about politics, then who am I pointing to? Politics. If I spend a lot of time talking about self-improvement, then what am I pointing to? Yourself. And these things can't help you. You may like hearing human interest stories. You may like hearing about yourself. Who doesn't like hearing about themselves? But it would be fruitless. That's why every sermon that you listen to should direct you to the shepherd. It must present the gospel. And by that I don't mean that every time we gather, we have to have an evangelistic meeting and an evangelistic call. That's not what I mean by present the gospel. You know, we've even lost and forgotten what the gospel means. It must direct us to the good news that there is a good shepherd, and that good shepherd saved us from our sins. You know, we never grow old of the gospel, hearing the gospel. We as Christians need the gospel. We think the unsaved need the gospel, but we need the gospel. We need to be regularly reminded of our fallen condition and our need for a Savior, and that our forgiveness was found only in Him. We must preach the cross, the sacrifice, the substitute, the atonement, the resurrection, the gospel. If the preacher is the porter who's opening up the sheep pen for Christ to come in, he has to open up the scripture. The words of a sermon must unpack the word of God. The sermon is a goad. The words of a wise are a goad that spurs you on. But not a goad of the idle words of men. Not the whip. You know, there's a difference between the goad, which was used by the shepherd to get you going along, and the whip. It's not the whip of a taskmaster driving the sheep. Go and do and do and do and go and go and go. No, that's not it. Through the sermon, the Holy Spirit convicts us to have our hearts changed. Not just the behavior change. But it's only possible when the word is preached. It's the word of God, 2 Timothy 3:16, that's profitable for doctrine, instruction, reproof, training, and righteousness. So if Bill or myself are up here, our doorkeeper, that's all we are. We're merely doorkeepers. We hear the shepherd and we unlock the door so that the sheep hear his voice. It's not the preacher calling the sheep. Get it wrong. It's not the preacher calling it. We are only to be heralds of his word, not our own. In the East, the shepherd, even in our own day, would name his sheep. And that's what we saw here in verse 3, I believe. The porter opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name, and he leads them out. And that was a common practice, and it remains today, for shepherds to name their sheep. There have even been cases whereby they would blindfold the shepherd, and the sheep would come through, and he would recognize the sheep, and he would call them by name. But what this verse gets across to us very clearly is the relationship between the shepherd and the sheep. They hear his voice, and what? They what? Listen. They hear. And that word hear is not just you just hear it. It's not just the biological process of hearing. It's they listen and they obey. It's all encompassing in those words. He knows them by name. There's an intimacy. There's a closeness with every sheep. You can imagine the shepherd greeting each sheep. Just picture it in your head, you know. The shepherd greeting each sheep one by one as they go through the door of the fold. The Talmud actually records the door to these sheepfolds was very small. And there was a reason for that, because the priests, when they had to tithe the sheep, every tenth sheep they had to give to the Levites. So in order to tithe the sheep, they made the door very small. So the sheep would come through one by one, and the Levites would count them. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. And they would mark the tenth one with red. That was the tithe unto the Lord. So this, it was a narrow door, so the shepherd had an opportunity to see his sheep come through the door, each one as they came through. It reminds me, too, of the narrow road, you know, the narrow road that leads to life. And later on in this allegory, Jesus is going to tell us he's the door, he's the way, he's the narrow road, he is the way, John 14 says. The parable further teaches us that Jesus knows his sheep. He calls them individually by name. And we're going to see in a few weeks also, he goes way beyond that. He even lays down his life for them. Now, as we read the words of verse 3, he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. In a large pen, there are many sheep. There are some that belong to the shepherd. There are some that are his own. Every word is inspired. Every word is there for a reason. God did not give the word thought for thought, but word for word. Every single word is inspired. He gives, he calls his own sheep by name. And this points us, and I know this is not a liked doctrine, however, it is a biblical doctrine, and when the Word of God brings us to this doctrine, we will address it. It points us to the doctrine of election. Jesus Christ is stepping up to the door of the sheep pen of Israel, and he's calling out some, his own sheep by name, the ones that whose name he knows, and he's leading them out. Now, we're going to learn later in the chapter that Jesus also has another fold. And in that fold, he's referring to aliens of another world. Everyone listen? See, if I had a way of like just being able to keep a straight face, I think you might have been scared there for a minute. Joe went off the deep end. The other fold is the Gentiles, whom also he calls out by name. But here, within the nation of Israel, Jesus, knowing his sheep in advance, calls them out by name. This is consistent with the entirety of the Word of God. In the book of Revelation, it tells us in two places that our names, our very names, have been written down in the Lamb's Book of Life from before the foundation of the world. Turn to Ephesians chapter 1. Today, if you're a Christian, God knew your name. And he inscribed it in his book from before time. That's something to get excited about.
Hallelujah.
Ephesians 1, verses 4 and 5. He chose us in him. When? Before the foundation of the world. Say that. Before the foundation of the world. In love, he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself. Now turn over to Romans chapter 8. Just showing you, how did Jesus know who to call when he went up to the sheep pen? How did he know the names to call? How did he know who to call? Romans 8, 29. For those whom he what? Foreknew. He knew us beforehand. He also predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brethren. And these whom he predestined, he also called. See, who was he calling? Predestined. And these whom he called, he also justified. And these who he justified, he glorified. That is awesome. He foreknew you. And if you really want to understand that foreknew, what that means, he foreloved you. That is, he loved you before you loved him. Long before you loved him. While you were yet in your sins, he set his love upon you. And I don't understand how people hate this. I mean, I heard a man on the radio 2 weeks ago say that this glorious, beautiful truth was cosmic rape, is what he called it. I mean, how much more glorious a truth can we be told than we were chosen from before time, that we were predestined to be his children, that he foreloved us, and because he foreloved us, he knows our name and he calls us out by name. And the only reason I could see for hating this is tradition. People are taught something and they're stuck in that. And as a result of what they're taught, they don't appreciate the Word of God, what the Word says on this matter. Cosmic rape. God forbid. This is love in the highest form. In love, he predestined us. Don't miss it. Don't miss this. This is not some, you know, the way it's painted, the way election is painted by many, it's this arbitrary, impersonal decree. Not at all. This is God in his infinite wisdom and for his own purposes that we will never know. And his glory has decided to save some out of the cascade of mankind that's sliding down to hell. That is the awesome love of God.
Amen.
Why are we so afraid to shout this truth from the rooftops?
Hallelujah.
That's no cosmic rape. Come on. Some have asked the question, what kind of love is this? Well, this is true love. That is true love. In love, he predestined us to adoption as sons. Look at these verses from just different from Ephesians. In love, he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will, to the praise and glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed upon us in the beloved, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished on us, according to his kind intention, which he purposed in him. According to his purpose, who works all things after the counsel of his will, to the end that we, who were the first to hope in Christ, would be the praise of his glory. To call such a glorious thing anything like that, I mean, that's very near blasphemy. This was a Christian leader. And you know what? If you hate this, you're going to end up hating God in the end. But if you embrace it, if you love it, if you embrace it, there's a joy. Hey, I've been chosen by God. Who am I to have been chosen by God? Why me? I certainly don't deserve this. What an appreciation. What a love this concept births in us. And that's what it's supposed to do. That's why Paul, in one sentence in Ephesians chapter 1, that's one sentence in the Greek. There's no break. And he could use all those words, riches of his grace, he lavished and bestowed a kind intention to the praise and his glory. It's filled with that. That's no arbitrary decree. That's a tender, personal, loving thing. He calls his own sheep by name and he leads them out. Amen. Now someone could say, Joe, don't forget to notice that the sheep do need to respond. They do need to listen and they do need to obey to the voice of the shepherd. And that is true. In Ephesians chapter 1, after talking about his election and predestination of us, it says in verse 13 and 14, Ephesians 1, in him you also, you, meaning you, us, after listening to the message of truth of the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise. Yes, we must hear it, we must listen, we must obey, we must respond. That is our responsibility. But you're hearing Christ call you. If you've heard Christ call you, respond. Do it quickly. Respond to his voice. If you're hearing his voice, respond. It's not, and by respond, I don't mean join a church or walk an aisle. It's hear him. That's all it is hearing him. If you're hearing this on the inside and you're not born again, and you're saying, this is true, I can be saved. Someone came and paid the price and for my sin, and this was done for me. Then say, yes, you need to respond. Of course, we need to hear, listen, and respond. And if we do not, then we do not belong to him. But never for a moment think that the glorious grace is something that you've sought after. You're merely, what are you in this allegory? What are we in this allegory? Sheep. What are we doing? We're merely hearing his voice. If he would have never showed up to the sheepfold one morning, we would have never been looking for him. We went into that pen at night, and we would have been fine in our darkness if he never showed up to that pen and called our voice. We weren't looking for him. But one morning, praise God, one morning, you heard his voice calling you. He knew your name. He said, Anita, follow me. He said, Matthew, follow me. Sandra, follow me. He calls us by name. He told Matthew in the scripture, Matthew, follow me. Zacchaeus, come down from that tree. I want to have dinner at your house. He saw a man sitting under a fig tree. Nathanael, that's Nathanael, an Israelite in whom there's no guile. He said, Lazarus, arise. Called him by name. And in the beautiful setting at the resurrection, when Mary Magdalene was weeping and a man came up to him whom she presumed was the gardener, and she was talking to him until what? He said her name, Mary, Miriam, and then her eyes were opened. It's joyous to know that he knows your name. If you forgive me for a moment for making an application to the state of the church, I believe it's appropriate. A couple of things that I don't understand in the church today. One is how a pastor of a mega church can allow his church to get so big that he doesn't know the name of his sheep. Now, I don't say this to make a judgment but merely as an observation. And I realize there are good churches, there are large churches that are good. I'm not making a broad condemnation of large churches here. All I'm saying is that if there's a pastor of a large church, that he should at least have under-shepherds there that know the names of every single person in the flock. At least that. Know the sheep. If we don't know the sheep, there's something wrong. The church can get so large and there's not sufficient pastors there to know the sheep, something is wrong. There was a pastor I know who was once looking at his flock and he looked at the hundreds of people and it struck him how he didn't even know the name of a third of the people, let alone anything about them. And he was convicted by this, and as a result, the Lord showed him that he was not a shepherd but a herdsman more than a shepherd, and led him to a smaller flock. But at the same time, let's not all jump into one thing, and I got to balance this one because it's very important that we don't look to size of a flock as a means of judging its spirituality. There are many dead small congregations as there are dead mega churches. The fact that a church is small does not make it right or good. In fact, as human nature would have it, there is a rising fad in the churches, among the Generation X churches that are starting up as a response to the mega churches. They're kind of like challenging the mega churches, and their whole thing is about just being small. These small things, they've turned against even the New Testament commands to appoint, to obey elders. They spurn all authority in the church. They meet informally over a dinner table, and they just talk about the Word of God among themselves. Now, that's nice to do for fellowship, and we do that as well. But the Scripture, the New Testament, lays out elders and pastors and evangelists and all of these ministries and these things for a reason. So, yes, shepherds must be shepherds and not herdsmen, but also shepherds must be shepherds and not followers. Thankfully, Jesus Christ, he's the good shepherd. 1 Peter 5 calls him the chief shepherd, which, by the way, is the only mention in the entire Bible of a chief shepherd, a senior pastor. In all of Scripture, 1 Peter 5 says it's Jesus Christ. He is our senior pastor, because he is God. And as God, he can know all of our names. Even though there be hundreds of millions of sheep in his fold, he knows our names. And he leads us out with perfect authority. There's an authority that comes when you know someone's name. Jesus calls us by name. In school, I always try to learn the kids' names when I'm doing the attendance, especially like if someone's a troublemaker. I see it early on in the class. I always wait about 5 minutes to take attendance, you know, and then, okay, I got his name down. But also for the other side, for encouragement. You know, when you say the kid's name, more than just, that's very good. You know, that's very good, Jasmine. Excellent, Eddie. Try a little harder, William. It's so much more personal when you know their name. But this week I shocked a kid because I remembered his name, and he was acting up, and he was instigating others to not do their work. In a stern voice, I said, "Mark," and he turned around. Because, you know, if you don't know their name, they can't get in trouble. But once you know their name, they know they can get in trouble, so they stop. Sometimes they even lie about their name, so they get someone else in trouble. But when you know someone's name, you have authority. Jesus calls us with authority. He yelled, "Lazarus, come forth," with authority. So the call is loving, it's tender-hearted, but it's strong. The shepherd's call needs to be confident. He must lead, and he must feed. And we see the strong confidence here in verse 4. Look at verse 4. When he puts forth all his own, and he goes ahead of them, and the sheep follow because they know his voice. The word here, puts forth, in John 10:4, is the word ekbalo. Ekbalo literally means cast out, throw out. It's from the word balo, throw, ek, out, ekbalo. It's the same word used in chapter 9 of the synagogue officials. What did they do with the blind man? They threw him out. Some say there's a link there between the two passages, that this word ekbalo provides a link, but there's a different sense here. The synagogue leaders seize their own counterfeit authority, and they expel a man, hoping to destroy him. Because that's ultimately their desire, is to steal, kill, and destroy. But Jesus Christ, as the rightful shepherd of the sheep, compels men to follow him. And he does so not to destroy us, but for our own good. The word ekbalo has an air of force about it. Because we are sheep, If we are left to ourselves, we will wander. Isaiah says, all we like sheep have gone astray. But thankfully, the shepherd of our soul came. And every now and then, he needs to get out that staff. And, you know, he's got to get that crook around our neck and pull us back in. Gently, loving, but sternly. He's got to come out at the door because he's calling us. And he knows, you know, I counted all my sheep. There's still one back there, you know. He's going to go in with the crook and get us out. That's what that means. He puts forth. Further, it says he puts forth all his own. Thankfully, none of his sheep remain in the pen. He knows them all by name. And if one doesn't come out, he knows they're still in there. He calls them all, but they don't necessarily all come. So he goes in and he gets them. And that's what John 6 means. All the Father gives me will come to me. This is the will of him who sent me, that all that he has given me, I lose nothing but raise him up on the last day. That's all that means, that he's going in there and getting us. In John 17, Jesus says, not one of his own are lost, except for the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. The good shepherd makes sure that all of his sheep make it out of the pen, even if he has to go in there and get that hook around them. Once out of the pen, it says Jesus takes the lead. Look back at verse 4, John 10, 4. He goes ahead of them, and the sheep follow him because they know his voice. A stranger they simply will not follow, but will flee from him because they do not know the voice of the strangers. There's a shepherd and there's a stranger. The Holy Spirit gives us discernment as sheep to know a foreign voice when we hear it. Someone was sharing on Wednesday night in the Bible study a beautiful illustration of this. And when he was in Israel, and they were driving on a tour bus in Israel, and there were two kind of, and they drove by two kinds of shepherds. And while they were in the Arab territory, they saw an Arab shepherd, and his sheep were wandering all over the place. And he had a whip out, and he was trying to gather them together with a whip from behind, just kind of like whipping them to try to get them all in shape. Then they drove a little bit more, and they crossed over into an Israelite territory, and there was a shepherd confidently leading at the front of his flock, with the flock following in order. Chaos, order. The false shepherd, constantly watching the backs, whipping the flock into shape. What happens? They scatter. There's a difference between leading and driving. Our old taskmaster, the devil, drove us to serve him. And what happens? We scatter. What did it say? We'll find out next week. He came to steal, to kill, and destroy lives. He's come to kill us. He's come to so that we would kill ourselves in drugs or alcohol, or we would get wrapped up into the things of the world, success, relationships, making money, gaining comforts, and losing our own soul. That was his job. That was that old taskmaster. But look down at verse 12 for a minute, just to see that. He was a hireling and not a shepherd, who is not the owner of the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. The wolf snatches them and scatters them. How different that is from the good shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ, who leads us beside the still waters, who leads us in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. He shall gather the outcasts of Israel. Finally, we have the shepherd here standing at the door, having known his sheep now, having called them by name. The good shepherd then, in the end of verse 4, leads them out. If he just calls us out and leaves us to ourselves, you could be sure we're going to scatter again. But he leads us out. The book of Numbers, chapter 27, verses 16 and 17, Moses says, may the Lord God appoint a man over the congregation who will go out and come in before them and who will lead them out and bring them in so that the congregation of the Lord will not be like sheep who have no shepherd. Moses knew that the children of Israel needed someone because he was their shepherd at the time, and then God sent Joshua. So the good shepherd leads us out. Leads us out of what? Out of the old. Out of the old life. Out of this whatever was old into the new abundant life. In the case of Israel at the time, it was out of the bondage of religious ritual and into the freedom of serving God with a new heart. But for all of us who are children of Israel by faith, we are all led out of an old and into a new. All of us, Jew and Gentile, he leads us out He's led us all out. He's led us out of paganism. He's led us out of atheism for some. Occultism some of us were involved in. Materialism. Moralism. Some even looked for religion for it. Intellectualism. Commercialism. He led us out. He led us out of Buddhism. He led us out of Catholicism. All the others of man's isms, he leads us out. We're no longer of the fold that we were once of. We're no longer of the fold of this world. The world follows a hireling. They know his voice, and they follow their father, the devil. They're about his business. But not so the called sheep, God's flock. Though we live amidst the world, we're not of the world. And Peter wrote, you know, don't think it's strange when those who you used to run with, those who you used to hang around with, don't want to hang around with you anymore. And I'll say this, if they do, it's a problem. If you attract unbelievers around you, and I don't mean that in a good way, I mean, if they're attracted to you for the gospel, praise the Lord. But if you attract unbelievers around you because you're doing what they do, there's a problem. What fold are you in? You know, there's a lot of folk who want to be Christians on Sunday, but then go back into the world's fold on Monday. But Jesus called us out. He says, come out from among them and be ye separate. Touch not the unclean thing, and I will draw you to myself. And then when you're changed, people around you know it. And that's what Peter means by that, that they won't want to do the things that you want to do. You want to do things that are pure and right and good, you know, and they don't want that anymore. They want you to do the things that you used to do. And sometimes you don't even have to say a word, and they know it. Because why? You're no longer following their shepherd. They're following the hireling. You're following the good shepherd. Why is this? Because you've passed through the door. Look at verses 7 through 9. You've passed through this door. Jesus said to them again, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear him. I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but through him. There is no other door to heaven but Christ. He is the one and only gate. He is the gate of the Lord through which the righteous enter. All of the world's religions are just collections of claims to spiritual truth. And they're religious methods. Jesus is the only one to not only say merely, I claim to teach the truth, but I am the truth. He did not merely come to show the way to God. He said, I am the way. He is the gate. He is the door. And whoever enters by him shall be saved. For God so loved the world in this way, he sent his only begotten Son, that whoever believeth in him would not perish, but have this safe passage through this door into eternal life. Thankfully, one morning, we were all at the crack of dawn, slumbering in our sheep pen. And we would have died there. But at the crack of dawn, we heard something. The shepherd came to the door. Porter let him in. Oh, there were other voices during the night. We heard all those voices calling us. We heard the voice of religion. We heard the voice of wealth. We heard the voice of relationships. We heard the voice of drugs. We heard the voice of pride. We heard the voice of the world calling in the night, trying to entice us to follow after, promising to bring us fulfillment. But thank God one morning, when we weren't expecting it, the shepherd of our soul woke us up, got us out of our slumber, and we heard his voice calling us. He came, he called us by name, he put us out, and today, those of us who are born again are saved and thereby live in the blessings of good pasturage, having our needs met by one shepherd who truly loves and cares for us, who provides a safe passage for us. And because of this, we can boast today with the kind of boasting that David boasted. With an assurance that David had that he could say, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for You are with me. Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Amen.